Good evening. Good evening. All right. You're late, Granddad. Let's try it again. Good evening. There we go. Got him right on time that time. Thank you guys for your smiles and your singing tonight. I'll give a little plug for our song services. Every once in a while, we're going to try to do something different. Tonight, we learned two new songs and did the whole song service on the guitar and then on the ukulele, so it was fun. And hope you guys want to come and participate in that. I do have something that's obviously you see my title here is Compromise, or Compromise, if you want to emphasize it like that. This is something that has been on my mind, this thought, this topic. Some of you in some ways have heard this, The young men here who were in my man class at youth camp, they heard it, and the young men here, and I don't think any of the young ladies who are here, who were in my marriage class at youth camp, heard this. And so when I ask a question, you guys can't answer, because you guys already know where I'm going with this, and maybe a couple more of you brothers who heard a portion of this, at least where I want to go here with this word compromise. I've thought about this quite a bit lately. I've thought about this because of a handful of situations that have come up in the church with beliefs, with friends and family, all these sorts of things, decisions that we make. And we're going to talk today about compromise. So my question is, what is compromise? And this is your opportunity to participate. What is compromise? It's great that you guys don't know. It's wonderful that you're here. Give and take. That's right. Give and take, Rush. Awesome. Anybody else? Oh, come on. All right. Coming to an agreement? Yeah. Probably what we think of when we hear the word compromise, right? And if you look at the word compromise, there's a couple different definitions. But those of you who have already heard a few of my thoughts here know that we're not going to talk about this word compromise in your typical fashion of give and take or coming to an agreement. Though that is very important, that's not what I want to focus on. Because as I was considering some of the things that I've been thinking about and praying about over the last couple months, this word compromise kept coming in my mind. And this is the definition. Compromise, as a verb, it says to accept standards that are lower than is desirable. Compromise. Or you might say, and sometimes, you know, you think about like if you watch like Star Trek, right? And here you got the Starship Enterprise, and they're attacked by the Klingons or whoever, and then you got Scotty, oh, our hull's been compromised, right? Right? This, it's not complete, right? It's not complete. It's lower than what is desirable. If we continue to get shot there, right, we're going to die. Right. However, that's not a very good Scottish accent. Alex, can you do Scottish? Alex did Irish for us last week. You work on it. I'll get you later. Yeah. Right. Compromise is a verb. One of those definitions is accepting something that is lower than what is desirable. Okay. It's settling for something. And, you know, I think of a lot of different reasons why we might compromise something. You know, maybe, you know, I remember when I was driving and my mother agreed that she would purchase a vehicle for me. Okay. And she was very generous in that. We looked, and in my mind, you know, I'm like, there's all these things. I want something that's super fast and I want something that's super cool and all that. In my mind, there's all these things. And what did I end up getting? A 1969 Ford F-100 stick shift. Six-cylinder, single cab, not fast, not pretty, right? Not comfortable, not fuel efficient, right? I had to settle for something that was less than what I was hoping for. I mean, it clearly got me where I wanted to go. So that's not a complete equivalent, but you know, this is one of those things, right? Compromise is accepting something that's lower than what's desirable. And I'm going to hammer this on a couple of specific topics tonight, but I want you to think of this overall in terms of your beliefs in terms of Christianity today, in terms of what we hear outside of these walls, in terms of what is being shoved into your newsfeed on your phone, what you're seeing every time you get on the internet, all of those things, that our world right now is asking us to accept standards that are lower than what is desirable. Accept something that's not really what God wants us. It's close, but it's not quite there. And we should be very concerned about this. So I start here with this scripture that we all have heard several times. We know it in Mosiah chapter 2, 13 through 15. Believe in God. Believe that He is, that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. This is kind of the statement that we should all hold to. God knows what He's doing. He is there. He's got a plan. He's got it figured out. He knows what's best for me. And that means I don't have to sit and struggle with it. He's already got it figured out. But we have a problem. We struggle with that. In Genesis, I have chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 31. So in verse 1, we know, you open the scriptures and it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then 31, we go to the end of the first chapter. It says, God saw everything that He'd made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so we see here from the beginning that God looked at what He did. And in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had made. You know, I was teaching our marriage class at youth camp, and we went back and we talked about this every single day. We talked about compromise, and we talked about this, that on that seventh day, God looked at everything, and He said, this is good. This is good. This is the way it ought to be. I've done it. I don't need to tweak it. I don't need to do it any different. I've looked at it. I've put it in motion. I've created. I purposed. I did all of these things. And this is good. Genesis that 1 and 31, it says, behold, it was very good. So God looked at everything at that point and He said, I don't need to stick my hands in this anymore. I've set it in motion. What I've determined to be done is just the way it ought to be. And then man enters in. We always think we have a better plan. It doesn't say it was good enough. It doesn't say it was mostly good. God doesn't say on the seventh or on the end of the sixth day, He looked at what He did and He said, that'll work. And it's acceptable for now. I'm almost there. No, He said, it was very good. So look at that real quick. That word very, right? You guys know I like to go back and look when they're translating the Bible. All these scholars with all their knowledge are looking back and they're saying, okay, what word in Hebrew comes closest in English? Very. And it says that word means vehemence. That is, vehemently, by implication, wholly, speedily. Often with other words as an intensive or superlative. I don't know what superlative means. It's got to be good. Diligently, especially, exceedingly, far, fast, good, great, louder, mightily, much, quickly. So He says, God looked when He finished everything on the sixth day and He said, this is holy, completely, holy, not like holy as in sacred, but holy, completely, all every bit of it. He says it is especially, exceedingly good. And that word good says it as an adjective in a wide sense. You go through all of the things, and it says, it's beautiful, it's best, it's better, it's cheerful, it's glad, it's good, it's gracious, it's kind, it's everything, it's prosperity, it's ready, it's sweet, it's wealth, it's welfare, it's very precious, it's very good, it's very complete. God looked in the sixth day, He finished it, and He said, I've done it exactly the way it needs to be. Nothing else needs to be done. What I have set in motion is very good. So I want to think about that in terms of compromise. And now we're going to get to your guys' assignment. Who brought a coffee cup tonight? Who brought a coffee mug? Let's see them. I want to see the fanciest coffee mugs. Who's got something? Got some big ones in the back. Chase, what's the picture? That's your wedding picture, right? Oh, Nate and Natasha's wedding picture. All right, that's important. Jerry's got a fancy-looking one. And does yours say dad something on it, Cindy? No? What does it say? Chaos coordinator. I like that. Susie's got an African one, maybe. Oh, I see a llama. Okay, I got that. A llama. Gordon, what do you got? Something from work, all right. Pat's got a plain white one? That's perfect. Yeah, just a white one. We got a homage to the office here in Dunder Mifflin. We've got some Disney princesses. We got over here. Amy is drinking from her. She's got coffee in there. I'm betting it's tea, though. It's tea. I figured. Flowers. All right. We've got a hero legend dad on Aaron's. And Amy's, I can't read. Sorry, did I roll my eyes out loud? I see Jesus on Jay's. And Chris's, I can't see what hers is. A handmade mom cup. Oh, okay. My wife's got her big coffee cup there. Yeah. Kenny is going to Duncan. All right. Oh, it says Duncan. All right, I like that. So I also brought my coffee cups, and we're going to talk a little bit about coffee cups. So today, I got coffee today from Duncan, my wife got. And I sometimes will ask for all I want is just black coffee. And Duncan never, like black coffee with a little bit of cream in it. And there, I've never had a time yet where we've gotten coffee from Duncan that it showed up to me hot. It's always like lukewarmish. It's gross, but I keep trying it. And it's really not that great a coffee, but I keep trying it. I have my coffee cup when I'm heading to work. This is my thermos. That the handle of that Nathan did for me in paracord and everything. And so that's my going to work one. By the time I get to my, you know, it's at the station I'm at right now is 54 miles or something like that. I'll have had that finished by the time I take the 101 around. So by the time I get to about the 101 in Pima, Indian Bend, something like that, I'm usually done with this. And then I start trying to drink water to throw the rest of it down. But this is my everyday coffee cup. This is my world's best dad. And inside I'm one fantastic dad. For the mustache. And this one right here, I can tell you this holds 6 cups of coffee. And so when I get up in the morning, I know if it says 6, I can go ahead and fill it. And that's important to me because I like coffee. And as you see, let us not compromise on coffee. Many years ago, I started drinking coffee again. I used to drink it when I was a kid. Or younger with my dad, and we would drink certain brands of coffee, Uban and what else? Yeah, Aaron says Folgers. We're gonna see some on Folgers here in a second, right? Folgers. What's some of the other ones that are kind of Maxwell House? There's a couple other ones. You know, for a while I really liked the coffee at Cracker Barrel. It was that Royal Dansk coffee. But then my palate refined a little bit, and I decided I wasn't going to compromise on coffee. I looked back in the back to see what we have for coffee, and I found that we have Cafe De Vita, which clearly you guys are well aware of, Cafe De Vita. I don't know where this is. Anybody ever heard of Cafe De Vita? This is like a mocha cappuccino-ish thing we have in the back. We got Dunkin' Donuts, original blend ground coffee, which is not that good. So when I started turning into a coffee connoisseur, Brian McIndoe and I started talking quite a bit about coffee. And he would always refer to the coffee that we have here at church as pool water. It's pool water. It burns when you drink it. It's bitter and all that sort of stuff. So... I borrowed this from Andy and Debbie, but anybody get this? This one from Costco. This one's not too bad, right? The Jose's Maya Organic Blend Whole Bean Coffee. So at the fire station, this is what we get. There's a guy who is very nice, and he just must really like firefighters, because once a month he'll come and he'll drop off at our main station like 15 bags of Black Rifle coffee. And you just ring the front doorbell. Hey, I just got extras. And it turns into a fight to see who can get them if you're at station one. And everybody else, I'm at station four right now. We don't get that sort of luxury. We drink this Jose Maya. It's not too bad. Not too bad. But truth be told, when I drink any one of these, I'm settling for something that is lesser. Because there is better coffee. Many years ago, when our brother started going to Ethiopia, they opened up a new world of coffee to us. And but you know, there is also coffee. I don't want to ignore Honduras, because Honduras does grow coffee. And what I didn't have is I had before a bunch of the, what's it? Is it El Oro? What is it? Oro coffee, which comes in a little yellow bag you get there, and it's super fine ground. Like, it's so fine, it goes right through your filter. And it's not terrible. Last time that my father-in-law was down in Honduras, he brought me back some Honduran coffee beans. And these are actually not terrible. If you were to look at them, they look really big because they still have a second husk on them. So for me to use these, I've got to stick them in a blender or something and run them around, and it'll knock that second husk off, and then I can go ahead and roast them. And these beans actually look pretty good. If you go somewhere, and any of you who have been to these places where they process coffee, and you see what they do, you know, as they pick them, they look like a cherry, and they go through a process of drying them, that comes off, and all that. Well, you know, they stick them out to dry and all that. And as they stick them out to dry, you know, and especially in these third world countries, chickens are walking on them, dogs are walking on them, they do what animals do, you know, all that sort of stuff. It's not exactly the cleanest process out there. So you really want to get this second husk off. The first time I got some of these coffee beans that had this second husk on, I didn't know it. And I roasted them. And it was the worst cup of coffee I'd ever had. I'm never getting anything from Honduras again. And then Brian told me, he's like, no, there's a second husk. You got to take that off. So it's actually pretty good. But even this Honduran coffee, I'm sorry, Natasha, but even this Honduran coffee, to go in my world's best dad, fantastic dad, I have to compromise. I have to settle for something that is lesser. Because there does exist out there, oh, some Yirgacheffe, right? From Ethiopia, some Yirgacheffe. Ethiopia, which is the genesis, the cradle of coffee, right? It is the place where in coffee lore, right? In the mythical coffee, that there was a goat herder who saw that his goat was eating these coffee beans and saw that his goat had all sorts of energy and running all over the place. And so he took it to, unfortunately he was Muslim, he took it to his imam and said, hey, what's with this plant? And the imam said, it's got to be evil. So he threw it in the fire, and then the beans roasted. And then the goat herder said, I wonder how that is. And took it and brewed it, and there started coffee, right? How many of you guys knew that myth? It's a coffee myth, yeah. And so this is the cradle of coffee. And Dwayne could tell you more specific, but there is all sorts of regions in Ethiopia where they grow a different type of coffee. Yirgacheffe is one that typically, if you're going to buy it, it's very expensive. But there's other ones that I like. There's some Bonga that's very good. What are some of the other ones, Dwayne? I trade honey to some people for coffee. So FYI, I've got a lot of honey, and I'm more than willing to do some trades if anybody wants it. Tepi. There's one that starts with an S that's pretty good. I forget them all. But over the years, right? And when our missionaries started going to Ethiopia, right? They wasn't so easy to get it back. So, you know, like Joel was hiding coffee in his shoes, in his bag and stuff like that to get it back here for us. Why? Because this, when the sixth day was over and God looked, and he said, Ethiopian coffee, this is very good. Yes, Chris. Yeah, well, you can get to all the weird civet cat. I'm sure it's awesome, yeah. Yeah, it goes through the intestinal tract of a cat, and then somebody goes and digs through it. Yeah, people do weird stuff, and maybe it's great. But I'm here to tell you that I have it on good authority that on the sixth day, God looked at Ethiopian coffee and said, this is very good. Can't get better. Okay? Every time we pour something else, I don't know if this audio will come up. I hope it does. If it doesn't, we'll figure it out. Every time we settle for something else, oh, there's no audio on it. Hang on. Let's see if I can figure this out. Had this problem last time, except I put this one into... Oh, now I threw off my computer. All right, let's see if we can get it here.
Another town, another show. Wake up on the bus, but that's life on the road.
Randy.
Though the morning is bright, it still feels like last night. But the culture's all through. That aroma pulls me through. Like a friendly voice from back home calling. The best part of waking up. Soldiers in your cup. That bridge aroma, mountain groan. The road is long, but now it feels like home. The best part of waking up is soldiers in your cup.
There we go. A lot of people singing it, right? Folgers got into our mind with that one. Randy Travis does a good job. I like that one. Plus, I love his hair. Truth be told, though, guys, every time you pour Folgers in your cup, you are compromising. Why? Because all coffees are not equal. Okay? Some are made from a blend. That's what Folgers is. Most of the time, it's a blended coffee, right? They'll have some of the Arabica beans. Yeah. No. You don't want Folgers. We'll get you some of this Ethiopian, and it'll change your mind. A lot of these coffees, they come from a blend, right? This one says this is an original blend. So what do? If you got a company like Folgers, so Folgers is owned by Procter & Gamble, and not anymore. They were sold. They're owned by Smucker's, yeah. They were for a while. Big places, right? But if Folgers is the number one coffee around, right? But if you're going to have that sort of amount of coffee that you're doing, you're not going to be able to pick the most prime beans every time, right? You just can't afford it, right? So a finer coffee is, the finer a coffee is ground, the faster it goes stale and it goes bland, right? Because you grind it, the more surface area you give it. So when you brew it, right, you get more flavor and everything from it. If you were just take these beans, roast them and put them in there and run water over it, you would get a coffee, right? But it wouldn't be very good. We grind it up so that we get more surface area and we get more of the coffee flavor. The problem is the longer it stays in there, it goes stale and bland. So when you have your Folgers in a thing like this and it's sitting there on the shelf for a long time, it begins to lose flavor and everything. It's also not as good because it's made from a blend, right? You got some of the really good coffees and then some of the lower ones. Large scale operations, they have to consider quantity when they purchase. So that also determines the quality of beans, and premium beans demand premium prices, right? That's why Folgers isn't using Civet Cat beans, right? Because those Civet Cat beans are how much? It's like what, $50 a pound or more? Yeah, way more. $100 a pound for bean. That's because someone's got to go and dig through cat poop to get those. Yeah. Yeah, it sounds very refined. Yeah, that's quite a refined process. So clearly, I'm showing my coffee snobbery. I'll drink all of this. But if I have a choice, I'm going to go right here every time. Every time. I'm going to go right there. And in fact, even, and Kathy could probably tell you, and Jenny were there, and Jenny, my Aunt Jenny, said that when she went to Ethiopia, you know, they brew it so thick and strong, but she said even when they brew it so thick and strong, it looks like motor oil. You take a drink, and it's still pretty smooth. And even Kathy could drink it, yeah, and she hates coffee, yeah, because it didn't have that bitter aftertaste and all of that stuff, right? All coffees aren't created equal. So if I'm going to choose, I'm going to do my very best not to compromise. I've had a lot of other good coffees. I like some of the coffees from South America, stuff like that, right? I roast it frequently, but if I have to choose, I'm going Ethiopian every time. Because in Ethiopia, all these different areas, they have a competition, right? Every year, who's got the best coffee? And it can get violent, right, Dwayne? Yeah. Yeah, you want your region to be number one, or you know, people are fighting over that. So now we're going to actually get into the meat of this sermon for the next handful of slides. Why do we compromise? Why do we settle for something that's lesser? You know what? Our core changes hard, and it's undesirable when we're already comfortable or when options seem difficult, right? One of the hardest things about being a human is that if we are going to move forward in life, it's going to require some amount of change if we're going to move forward. And so what do sometimes? Well, we compromise. Hey, I realize this job isn't taking me anywhere, but I've gotten really comfortable in it. So I realize that you know, life and everything about it is difficult, but you know, I really know how to flip a burger pretty well, right? Culver's is not such a terrible place because all I got to do is mindlessly do this, right? My Culver's employees here, right? All three of you. And so sometimes we compromise. Well, I could do something better. There's something else I'd like to do, more ideal, but where I'm at is actually, it's all right. Yeah, it's not Ethiopian coffee, but it's Dunkin', right? America runs on Dunkin'. Sometimes we compromise because we lack the drive. I've noticed this. It's something I in myself have to fight. At my core, I don't want to work. At my core, I don't really want to. Something that is going to take sweat is difficult. I try to push myself a couple times a week when I'm off of work. I need to go out and I need to exercise, right? And I don't really want to. It's a whole lot more comfortable for me to sit on my couch because my couch is comfortable and exercising is not. And you know, I walk around most of the time. My legs are sore. My calves are always cramping up. There's probably a reason for that, but you know, it's so much easier for me to not do it. So I compromise. Yeah, I can function just well enough. Even though there's something that is better and more ideal. And so, you know, that's a problem that I have, right? We're influenced by those around us. Groupthink is very enticing, right? I want us to think about this in terms of religion. We cannot compromise in terms of religion. Groupthink is very enticing. Everything that has been invented, things we buy, most everything by nature we do, is done because it makes it easier. Life is easier. No one ever invented something to make something harder, right? It wasn't like way back when they said, we need an easier way to pick cotton. Let's find something that makes it really super complicated. No, they said, let's invent the cotton gin, right? It's going to make it faster and more efficient. We have more time. We can sit down and drink more coffee if we do this faster, right? Pure religion is to stop or to change the worship of the God of me. I want us to think about that. A belief in Christ that doesn't call us to change cheapens Christ's sacrifice. Think about that for a second. Did he die that we could be forgiven to live the same way? I don't want to sit here and trash other Christian doctrines, but there is a problem, okay? There's a problem with a lot of Christianity that wants to say, Christ finds you where you are. True, 100%. He doesn't want you to stay there. He didn't die for your sins for you to live in sin. And because it's difficult, we're going to talk a little bit later about forgiveness. We don't live up to, we don't rise to, what is that ideal? When the Lord on that sixth day, he said, this is very good. And on the seventh day, he said, I can take it easy now because everything is the way it ought to be. This is a challenge for us. What's the point of a belief if it doesn't call you higher to change or to be better? And can we claim Christ and still be as we once were, unchanged? And I want us to think about that. Aaron read this morning. I hope it shows up. I get so tired of just doing white slides for PowerPoints. So hopefully you can see it. Aaron this morning read, he talked about the Good Samaritan. And so here in Luke 10, 36 and 37, Christ, Aaron did a great job of talking and giving the backstory that here was a lawyer and they were trying just to get to trick Jesus so they could trick him. And then they could tell everybody, oh, see, he's a liar. And tell everybody, you can't trust this guy, he's a liar. And so he tried to trick him and said, well, who really is my neighbor? Right? And Christ says, after he tells this story about all these three different people who saw this man on the side of the road beaten up and left for dead and all that, and only one of them, the sworn enemy of the Israelites, the Samaritan, right? Only he took the time. Only he did it. Now Christ says, which of these three, think thou, was a neighbor to him that fell among thieves? And the lawyer says, well, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Pure religion, true religion says it's others ahead of us. There is a problem, and it's a problem that I struggle with. You know, I appreciated my brother introducing me here, but, you know, in what he said is a huge challenge for me. Aaron said, you know, Adam, he's talented. He can do a sacrament service, and then he can do song service and lead us and all, and then he can preach and all that sort of stuff. That's not good for me. That's not good for me. There's a fight for me because it elevates Adam. It really struggle. I struggle with it. I could be a king very easily. It's a struggle for me. True religion says that I am not first. And so much of our humanity and so much of our society and so much even of Christianity out there elevates us and compromises true and pure religion. Because when we are looking to do well for everyone around us, everyone benefits. When I'm looking to do well for myself, only I benefit. I'm the only one who gets something from it. 3 Nephi 5:84 through 88. Behold, it's written, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, you shall not resist evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and to him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You know, all of these things, the Lord says, you know, we're not supposed to go for this eye for an eye, tit for tat, right? Throwing darts at each other. You did this to me, so I'm going to do it to you. We need to change who we are. Pure religion is this, that we elevate the service of others. That if someone needs something, you go beyond. Right? And I'm just not going to give it. I'm going to help you do it. Behold, it's written also that you shall love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Therefore, those things which are of old time, which were under the law, and me are all fulfilled. Old things are done away, and all things have become new. Therefore, I would that you should be perfect, even as I, or your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. You know, I want to think about this for a second, because this goes, we do this in our life, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later in this. We're going to talk about cancel culture. Not Christian. Right? It's compromising for the sake of what man thinks is best. This is something that is a challenge for every one of us. If you choose not to love your enemies or to pray for them who are mistreating you, you are compromising. You're settling for something less than what the Lord said on the sixth day. This is good. This is very good. Not just good. It is extremely good. It is wholly good. Why don't we do it? Why don't we do good to our enemies? Why, when I had a struggle in my previous job and someone did evil to me, why was it a fight for me to want to pray for his soul? It was too hard. It was uncomfortable. I was hurt. I was frustrated. It wasn't fair. But we have no out in Christ. Because on the sixth day, the Lord said, this is very good. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is Ethiopian coffee. Everything else is lesser. There's a story in the Book of Mormon about a group of people who at one time were bloodthirsty. They were angry. They were vicious people. They went and they destroyed and they killed and they did all of that. And they were changed. They were changed by the Word of God. And they said, we will never, never again take up our arms. They dug a hole. They threw all of their arms in there. They said, we would rather die, let somebody kill us, than we take this up again because it puts our souls in jeopardy. I'm not willing to compromise my soul to lash out and to give back. And we know the story that here there was a battle that came and they were about to be overrun. And all these people, rather than going and fighting, they went and they knelt down and they just prayed. Some of them died. They did it because they were not willing to compromise. The Lord had changed them and they refused to be changed back. I want us to think about that. Mark 9, 43 through 45, Christ says this, "This is hard. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better thee to enter into life than to have 2 feet to be cast into hell that shall never be quenched." It goes farther. It says, if your eye offends you, rip it out. What is he saying? If there are these things in your life that you know cause you to have struggles, you cannot ignore it. If you ignore it, you are compromising Ethiopian coffee. You're settling for something that is lesser. You're doing something that is dangerous to your soul, and it's better to not have any hands so that you can't get into evil, or to have no eyes so you can't look on something that causes your heart to sin. If we're not willing to look at our life and to address it like that, what is separating me from God? We're settling for something that is less than desirable. It's not what was there and very good on the sixth day. I want us to think about this. We cannot compromise on baptism. This is something we've talked about this. I know this is something that I talk about all the time because I think this is so vitally important. If we believe that Christ is our example, if we use his words as a guide for how we should live our life, then why would we think that we can be justified in not being baptized? I'm not trying to church trash, but there is a whole segment of Christianity that says you don't need to be baptized. Christ did it, and that's it. But Christ went, and we're going to read it here in a second, and said, I need to do this. He told John the Baptist, he said, suffer it to be so. He tells us in other places, follow thou me, do what I have done. Follow my example. If you follow my example, if you live my words, then I love you, my Father loves you, and we are pleased to dwell within you. This is something that is important. Our society has had a direct result, has had a direct assault on anything that means commitment. We are seeing this all over the place. The foundations that God set up in marriage, in baptism, in following through, we have a bad habit. You know, our society has made it okay. So that if you enter into a commitment, you know, well, I don't want to offend anybody, but you know, it's a terrible thing that, you know, our government has made it so you don't have to pay your rent. You don't have to pay your rent. You made a commitment, but that's all right. We've given out. You know, the Lord tells us, he makes this statement, and you see this in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, it's better that you don't make a promise to the Lord than make a promise and don't fulfill it. But it's important that we make a promise. There is an importance in the ordinance of baptism, in the actual act of going into the water and going under the water and coming out. Christ did it. We had ought to do it as well. And if we do anything less, we're compromising something that is so very important. It's an outward show of an inward change, and it's something that is essential, so essential that our Savior himself did it. Matthew 3, 14 through 17, John forbade him. Christ went to John. He was out and he was baptizing people, and Christ made this special trip out there. He needed to go, and so he went there and said, you need to baptize me. And John said, whoa, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. And Jesus said, suffer it now to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Ooh, I made a mistake with all my red lettering here. I was having to go through. Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The actions that Christ took was pleasing to his Father in heaven. Making this commitment, showing the example. We look in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi chapter 13, and it says, he did these things to show us the way. This is what you had ought to do. And to do anything less, you are not hitting what on the sixth day when the Lord finished it all, he said, this is very good. This is complete the way it ought to be. Acts chapter 8, 14 through 17. It's in several other places in the Book of Acts. We see it all through there, right? we see so often, we see throughout our society today in Christianity, they don't do this. We don't believe that the Holy Ghost can come upon you, even though it was what the Lord commanded to be done. It says, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. It's more than just baptism with water. That's only part of it. And we look in the scriptures and we see that that's only part of it. That's the commitment. Then comes the reciprocal promise. Moroni 6, 2 through 5. Elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit, that they were worthy of it. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witnessed unto the church that they truly repented of their sins. And none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him to the end. No outs. No outs. Don't get an out. It's compromising. Determination to serve him to the end. It means it's work. It's hard. Not easy to serve the Lord. It's not easy to pray for those who despitefully use you. It's not easy, we're going to talk about here in a second, to forgive. All these things are difficult. But to do any less, we compromise. After they had been received unto baptism, they were wrought and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost. And they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ. And their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful into prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and finisher of their faith. You know, there's this promise that we see as Christ is talking and praying in John 14, 15, and 16, this promise of the Holy Ghost, what all it was there to do, it was a gift. It was the reciprocal gift of God. You committed yourself, and he was going to be there with you, a portion of his Spirit with you. And if we choose to go somewhere, if we choose to accept a Christian religion that believes any less, we're compromising what the Lord put forth. We're not having Ethiopian coffee. I think this is really important. This is we have this struggle as people. I have this struggle. Every one of us does. We don't like the concept or the thought of confrontation, right? When somebody wrongs us, we struggle with wanting to go and say it to them. We struggle with holding stuff within. There's still things. Sometimes I'll be looking at it and some thought will come into my mind and I'll realize that I have not handled something. Someone frustrated me and it wells up within me again. And I think, I've got to work on this. To not forgive is compromise. You get settled for something lesser. There is a clearing and a cleansing and a lifting of a burden when we forgive. But I want us to think about this. Cancel culture is not the gospel of Christ. It is a compromise of what makes us feel better. This is what is going on within our society. It's touching Christianity. It will touch us if we're not careful. Cancel culture, just deciding that someone is done, I'm finished with them, I want them out of my sight, is not what the Lord put together and said was very good on that sixth day. It is not. Don't fall into it. Because there is something that is so very important. This is something that should weigh on our hearts, especially when you're in the midst of a trial, someone has hurt you, somebody has wronged you, you've been a victim, all of those things. Christ says this. This is so plain that it's something that we should be burdened with all of the time. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's big. That's huge. It's enormous. The gravity of that. As we go through life and we bump elbows and we have relationships and friendships and some things go well and some things don't, what goes on within your heart and your ability to enact the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has eternal consequences. This takes work to forgive. It takes work to overcome hurt feelings. You know, I've had these times in my life where I had this someone had done something terrible to me. And I was angry. I was frustrated. I didn't want to talk to them. I don't want to see them. I don't want to think good for them. And what did I have to do? I really had to pray for myself. Help me to see this person has a precious soul. It was valuable enough for your son to die for. Help me to see that, because I don't see it right now, Lord. It's hard. And so we compromise, and we can't do that. That wasn't what the Lord said is very good. 3 Nephi 5:71 through 72, we find it also in the book of Matthew chapter 5. It says, therefore, if you shall come unto me, or desire to come unto me, and remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, go thy way to thy brother. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come to me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you. When we don't forgive, it inhibits our relationship with the Lord. Our offerings, our desires to honor him, to be a blessing, to pray, to do all these things. There's a place in there where it talks about husbands to forgive your wives, and it says so that your prayers aren't hindered. Think about that. That if it in your relationship you haven't handled things, it can hinder your prayers. So we can't compromise on this because it's easier. Well, I just don't want to talk about it. Well, it's too hard for me to do it. I'm so frustrated and angry. It's going to take a lot for me to get there, so we just give up. No, that's not the sixth day. That wasn't what the Lord said is very good. And he calls us to things that are difficult. This is a very important scripture here, and we're going to read 6 all the way through, I think, 11. But in Isaiah chapter 58, in this whole conversation, this whole chapter is about fasting. And the Lord is talking to people, and he says, what is it that I'm really asking you to do? Is it really about starving yourself? Is that really the point? That's not really the point. He says, isn't this what I've chosen? That you loose the bands of wickedness, that you undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. I want to stop for a second, and I want to say this. I've said it here before, and I'm going to continue to say, because this is important. We do it all the time. I do it all the time. That we capture somebody. We chain them. They can never be free. This is what they are. This is who they are. Now, that family's always like that. How many of us have said it? That person, they're always going to be like that. It's just the way they are. And we enslave people with an opinion, with a thought. They may never know it. They don't know they're oppressed, but it's us. It's within us. It binds us. It holds us down. It doesn't let us get to that mark of ideal, what the Lord wanted us to. And so Isaiah, you know, in this chapter, the Lord is saying, I've wanted you to fast because I want you to look at yourself, and where there are heavy burdens, where there are those who have wronged you that are enslaved, they are chained within your mind. They can never be free of what they've done. You have to break that yoke. You have to let it go. Deal your bread to the hungry. Bring the poor that are cast out in thy house. When you see the naked, cover him and hide not thyself from thine own flesh. You're no different. You're no different. Every one of us has missed the mark. Every one of us. To not think that, we're compromising. We're settling for something lesser. We're not realizing that we're all broken. We all stand in need of forgiveness. We all stand in need of mercy. We stand in need of a loving Savior who calls us higher. We need all these things. And if we do that, I'm sorry, the font on this one's probably a little small. Thy light shall break forth as the morning. This is verse 8 in Isaiah 58. Thy health shall spring forth speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of thy Lord shall be thy rearward. Thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. Well, that's exactly what I quoted to you about. It says, you know, your husbands, that you don't be angry, bitter against your wives. You forgive them so that your prayers aren't hindered. And here it says, if you do these things, if you release those people who are oppressed, if you handle these things within you, it says you're going to call on the Lord and he's going to answer. You're going to cry, where are you, Lord? And he's going to say, here I am. I'm here with you. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, putting forth the finger, speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then thy light shall rise in obscurity, thy darkness be as noonday, the Lord shall guide thee continually. Who doesn't want that? And satisfy thy soul in drought, in times where you're having to slog through hard times, you know, the Lord will be with you to bring you peace and comfort, strength, the ability to endure. Make fat thy bones. I should be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. I'm going to come to a close here with a handful of things. Just a couple of quick bullet points of things that I've thought about. To live like the guys I work around, I would have to compromise. I would have to settle for something that's lesser. I work around some really good guys, but they don't live, all of them, most of them don't live a life that I see that Christ has called us to. I'd have to be willing to step out on my wife. I'd have to be willing to totally dedicate myself to have a bigger house, a new truck. I would have to decide that all of my free time, I'm going to be working overtime. I'm going to do all these things. And I would have to give up something else that is important. I have to give up something else. To live like a lot of the world says, I would have to compromise elsewhere. I'd have to settle for less of a relationship with my wife and children. I'd have to settle for less time here among a group of people who were like-minded, who I count on you to strengthen me, and I hope I strengthen you. I'd have to compromise. I'd have to settle for something that is not ideal. Spending my time pursuing being entertained means that I'll have to compromise. I'm not going to say his name. None of you know him anyway. I would never do this, but one of the guys that I work with, these guys in my man classes, is we got off of work one day, and he was gonna play video games and stream it for 24 hours straight. He did it. Yeah, I saw him later. He's like, oh, man, that was one of the hardest things I've ever done. Oh, all right. What did he give up? He's a good guy. Don't get me wrong. But pursuit of entertainment is a real problem, right? Friendships, relationships, marriage, job, religion, all these things involve work. And to choose not to make the effort means compromising, settling for something that's lower than desirable. All these aspects of our life, it means giving something of ourself. And not be willing to means we're not hitting the mark of the sixth day when the Lord said, this is very good. And on the seventh day where he said, I can take it easy because it's the way it ought to be. Spiritual life is about coming closer to God. It's about changing our life, pursuing the understanding of Christ's word. To do any less is compromising. As you take the time to look through your scriptures, if you look at every day the emails that Jared sends out, he's got a little verse in there. You read it. Okay, how does this apply to me today? Is there something that can help me today to do a little better? To do any less than consider that, you're compromising. I'm going to finish with this scripture, Mosiah 1, 88 through 91. Moreover, I would desire that you should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. For behold, they're blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they're received into heaven, that thereby they might dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. Remember that these things are true, for the Lord our God hath spoken it. On the sixth day, the Lord our God spoke it. If you're willing to be obedient, you will be blessed. It doesn't say that they're rich in all things. It doesn't say that temporally they're going to drive big trucks and they're going to have the best things. It doesn't say that we're not going to shop at Walmart or Goodwill. It doesn't say that. It says if we're willing to consider that there is a blessed and a happy state of those who are willing to follow after the Lord, not settle for something lesser, but take His word and put it to work in your life. So much of our world right now is about focusing on us, and that's not the level of God called us to. That's not Ethiopian coffee. And we'll be blessed in all things, temporal and spiritual. My life is awesome. I'm not rich. I don't anticipate I ever will be. I don't anticipate I'm not going to have hard times. I've had them. I'm certain they'll come again. But I've learned this lesson that if I'm willing to work hard at following the Word of God, I can count on Him being there for me. And I believe this with my whole heart, that if I hold out faithful till the end, that there is a blessing that is out there for me that was purposed and it was set in motion and it was very good on the sixth day. That there is a never-ending happiness, someplace that we can be eternally. The Lord God has spoken it. So I hope that you consider these things. I hope you consider the coffee that you're drinking, right? Don't settle for Starbucks. That's not good. Bad coffee, right? Ethiopian is where we want to be. Don't compromise. Don't settle. Look at the Lord's word. Put it to use. Get in your scriptures and see. If you're not being challenged in your spiritual life, you're not looking at the Word of God. We're always going to be challenged. Let's not be afraid of it. Let's not settle for something that is lesser. Let's rise to that level of God, because on the sixth day, He looked and He said, this is very good. And on the seventh day, He said, I don't need to do anything else. I can take a load off today. So I hope that you guys consider that. Thank you for your time and your attention.